We begin this morning a series of studies in one of the minor prophets, Micah. But in order to set the background, we read only the very first verse of Micah, and then we go back to further back to the history of the Old Testament, to the second book of Kings, chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15 at verse 32, and this by way of background to the beginning of the book of Micah. You find Micah away further over than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You come to Micah. And Micah begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah of Judah, which word Micah saw." He not only heard it, he saw it, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. But what was the land like in the time of these three kings? 2 Kings chapter 15 at verse 32. "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel," that's the northern kingdom of Israel, "Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem." And for the greater part of that time, Micah was preaching. "His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places of idolatry were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah against Judah. Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years, and for all these 16 years, Micah was preaching. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering at some idolatrous shrine, according to the abominable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not conquer him." 2 Kings chapter 18 at verse 1. "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem." And for at least half of that time, Micah was preaching. "His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars of idolatrous worship and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had burned incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among all those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. And wherever he went forth, he prospered. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy word. Now will you open your Bibles at the book of the prophet Micah. And at the end of the sermon, we're going to read the first 5 verses. But we won't really deal with these verses or with the rest of chapter 1 until next Sunday morning. From the end of July right through to the end of December, our Sunday morning studies were in the Gospels, and we were reading the stories of the encounters that various people had with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the application of these stories was very personal and very individual. During the same spell in our Sunday evening service, we have been studying Ezra and Nehemiah, the story of the building of God's church, and we have been learning from these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, the spiritual principles that are foundational to the building and to the work of God's church. Now for a spell on Sunday mornings, we are turning to the Old Testament and to this section that we call the minor prophets. That means the smaller prophets, not less important, but smaller. Isaiah has a whole lot of chapters, Micah only has a few chapters. That's why Isaiah is a major prophet and Micah is a minor prophet. And some will recall, although most of the congregation today I'm afraid won't, that we have in fact in the course of the present ministry already studied Hosea and Joel and Amos. And therefore, because we are trying to cover the whole of the Bible, we turn, rightly I think in the providence of God at this time, to the prophet Micah. And we will listen to God's prophet, and we will discover that he is not primarily speaking to the individual, although of course he does, nor is he speaking to the church, although of course he does. We find God's prophet speaking to the nation. And I think you would agree, if ever there was a time that the word of God should be heard within our own nation, it is now. And so the prophet speaks to the nation, and in doing so he speaks to those within the nation who call themselves the people of God. Now we have to remind ourselves, and all this of course this morning is introductory, we have to remind ourselves that we are dealing with history. And these prophets of God in the Old Testament had a great sense of history. They had a great sense of cause and effect. And they spoke to the nation of how the nation's past dealings with God and with righteousness were the things that had led to contemporary consequences. If we want to understand Britain just now, we've got to go back 10, 20, 30 years. We've got to go back to the time when Britain started turning its back upon God, subsequent to the Second World War, and an abandoning of God and an idolatry of human self-expression. All right, what the nation did away back then has produced the result that we are living in now. And of course we don't like it, and we feel very sorry for ourselves. But we have done it. Oh, and people say, but Mr. Lee, we didn't in fact do that. All right, did you speak against it when it was happening in its early state? Oh, no, you said you'd... All right. Inasmuch as you didn't speak against it to stop it, the flood, the flow and the flood has continued, and past dealings with God and with righteousness have led to contemporary consequences. The prophet said, because the nation had lived in a certain way, then the nation had come to its present predicament. But the prophets didn't stop there. The prophet Micah included. The prophets went on to say, if the nation goes on living like this, in contempt of God and in rejection of his laws, and think of God's law with regard to the sanctity of marriage and divorce, and the sanctity of life and all that we mean by abortion, and the sanctity of human love and all that we mean by immorality. The prophets say, if the nation goes on living like this, then further and more radical and more permanent consequences will come to the nation because God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows and whatever a nation sows, that shall they reap. But one of the prophets that we were hearing about last night, the prophet Hosea, in the 8th chapter of his prophecy, he presents it in a most startling way and speaks to the nation and says, you've sown the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. There is multiplication and there is increase in the harvest. Why are we saying all this, introducing our study in the prophet? The point is that whatever the circumstances, at any stage in history, God raised up his men, his prophets, to speak to the nation. Now I'm fully aware of the fact, because I've been studying my Bible for a lot of years, that there were times when it seemed that God was silent and the voice of God was still. And of course, is it the prophet Amos warns the nation and said, if you go on like this, a time will come that there will be a famine, not of bread and rolls, but a famine of the word of God. And you'll go up and down the country looking for a minister to tell you the Bible, and you won't find one. Now there's a thought. We're rejoicing at the moment in the steady increase of evangelical men in the ministry in our own denomination, the National Church of Scotland. What if, as a judgment upon the nation, God removed the prophets from the nation? What a darkness. Well, there were times in the story of Israel that the voice of God did seem to be silent. I'm thinking of the time before the birth of Samuel, when written over the whole nation was that awful word, Ichabod, the glory was departed. And then Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel, bringing the word of the Lord, came to all Israel. Oh, what a awakening that was. What a major turning point. From the barrenness and darkness of a nation without the word of God broke into the nation. And that begins the story of the prophets. And if we go right forward from then, the time of Samuel, which was about 1,000 years before Christ, right to the end of the books of Kings, around about the year 600 before Christ, in the context of that story, we read again of the wonderful working of God during the reign of King Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And if ever there was a diabolical king and government that was a scourge to the nation and led it into the morass of spiritual and moral wickedness, it was Manasseh. He was a terrible man. He was a curse upon the nation. And in the middle of that kind of situation, there was at one time two babies born, very near to each other. One was born in the palace, and his name was Josiah, who eventually became a good king, during whose reign there was revival. And just a few months separating that birth, there was another one, and that birth was in the manse, in the home of one of the priests, and Jeremiah was born. And you see, in the ghastly darkness, God didn't send an angel down from heaven. He did exactly what he did at Bethlehem. He sent a baby. And a child was born. I believe in answer to the prayers of the believing remnant. And the years went by, 18 or 20 years, while the child Jeremiah grew up. And then he became the mighty prophet of God. I found myself turning over to the Acts of the Apostles and to the 14th chapter there, where, breaking into the context, we read the words, God did not leave himself without a witness. That's the point. God did not leave himself without a witness. And as the years and the generations went past, men were raised up by God. They were set in their places by God. They were called to be the spokesman of God, and their calling was the calling of God. And this is something that came home to me in a very heartwarming and encouraging way in the first 3 days of this week when I was at Crieff at a minister's conference. Men of different ages, different stages of ministry, in different places. And I thought of these men, and I thought of the duration of their work, and I could see something of the continuing of the great strategy of God in raising up his prophets to speak to the nation. And I did my homework when I came home with the church yearbook. Moving into 1979, Reverend William Still in Aberdeen will be in his 35th year of ordained ministry. My brother in Edinburgh will be in his 31st year. I'll be in my 26th. Tom Swanson in Edinburgh in his 19th year. Sandy Tate in Crieff in his 13th year. Gordon Jenkins in Dunfermline in his 11th year. I can hardly believe that it's all that time since Gordon went away from Sandyford. 11 years. David Grant and Willie Gilmore are into their 10th year. Brock White, can you believe it? He's into his 8th year in the ministry in Kirkcaldy. Peter White will be into his 5th year in Edinburgh. And then there's Ian Hamilton and Charlie Cameron, who are probationers and not yet into a charge. And then there's 5 men in various stages in the Divinity College. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? To look into the past and trace what God has done. God does not leave himself without a witness. And I believe the judgment of God apart, he could in judgment withdraw light from the nation. God forbid, but he could. And we must look down the years. And the picture we see is ministries beginning, ministries established, ministries overlapping. And as one ministry comes to an end, and the day and the hour is not of our making, our time is set. God knows how many years, pardon me, God knows how many years I've got to minister yet. I don't know. He knows. But the span is set. And when one ministry comes to an end, the others go on. And I think one of the worst things we can ever do is to think, as Elijah thought, that we are on our own. This is not true. God has his men in their times and in their places. And we must never think of God's prophets in any sense as being in competition, even though they may speak to different aspects of the situation and speak in different ways. But one thing is certain. Every true prophet of God has been, is, and will be opposed and persecuted. Think again of the Acts of the Apostles and Stephen's great defense before the Sanhedrin, when he addressed the leaders of the nation and said, "Which of the prophets did you not persecute?" But if that is sure, then this also is sure, that the word of God will be spoken. Now apply all this to the prophets of the Old Testament. Again, it's introductory and we need history. After King David and his son Solomon, round about 1,000 years before Christ, the kingdom of the Jews was divided. Israel in the north, 10 of the tribes, a separate nation, with the capital city of Samaria in the north. Judah, the remaining two tribes in the south, with the capital city, Jerusalem. And round them both, the Middle East never changes. Round them both, the empires of Syria and Assyria and Egypt down in the southwest and the Philistines in the west. Not many of us are good at history, but I think most of us know the story of Isaiah the prophet. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Well, King Uzziah died 740 years before Christ. But 20 years before that, Amos the prophet, one of the minor prophets, was preaching in the northern kingdom. In actual fact, he was a man belonging to Judah, and therefore, in a very real sense, he was a foreign missionary. He was in a land other than his own, by the command of God, to be the prophet of God and to speak the word of the Lord. But he wasn't alone. Because also, in the northern kingdom, there was a younger man who was a native of the land, living in that land in very evil days, when the land of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had had a succession of 13 wicked kings, one after the other. Not a change of emphasis, not a change of government, not a change of atmosphere. Wickedness, wickedness, one government after the other, 13 of them in succession, godless and wicked and anti-God. And into a situation like that, God sent the foreign missionary Amos. And in that land, the kingdom of Israel, there was already the prophet Hosea, preaching as perhaps no one else ever preached, the glory of the redeeming love of God. But Amos had been at it for 10 years before Hosea started. And in the southern kingdom, while all this was going on, we have the great evangelical prophet Isaiah preaching right at the very heart of things in the city of Jerusalem. But out in the country districts, there was Micah. Isaiah in Jerusalem, Micah in the country. That the equivalent would be Isaiah preaching in Edinburgh and Micah down in the borders. Or perhaps better, taking it from the last war, Isaiah preaching in London and Micah at Dover. It's all very well for the politicians in London, put it into Isaiah and Micah's day. It's all very well for the politicians in Jerusalem to say, "There is no danger," when the man in Dover, as it were, can look across the straits through binoculars and see the gun emplacements. Now, this was the situation. Amos and Hosea up in the northern kingdom preaching. Isaiah and Micah in the southern kingdom preaching. What were they preaching? The word of the Lord that came to Micah. The word of the Lord which he saw concerning Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Think of their circumstances. It was a time of international uncertainty. If you bother to do what I did and go to the book of Kings and Chronicles and read the story, not so much of Judah, the southern kingdom with all their good kings, but Israel, the northern kingdom, this is what you would read. One king died, and the next king, the rightful successor, took his place. He lasted for 6 months, and somebody murdered him. And the murderer became the king. Well, he lasted for a month because somebody murdered him, and he took the throne. And he lasted for a good number of years, and then he died. And then the next man came to the throne. He lasted for 2 years. Somebody murdered him. It's the same story in our own day and generation. Military coups or political coups, overthrowing governments. This is the circumstances in which the prophets lived and preached. And in a situation like that, they stood in the midst of the nation and said, "Hear the word of God." In the southern kingdom of Judah, things were more stable, and yet corruption was beginning to spread. Now, we accept that our country is more stable than, for example, Iran, or Uganda, or Cambodia. Oh yes, we're more stable. But what is happening? Corruption is on the increase. Wickedness is on the increase. Cruelty, lust, they're all on the increase. I read the daily papers carefully, but I must confess that it's not a pleasant job these days. The horrors that men and women carry out upon each other. And one of the things that frightens me most of all is when I read about the terrible cruelties and depravities of mere youngsters, girls as well as boys, men and women. How long do you think God is going to stand back and watch this kind of thing in Britain and do nothing about it? Well, you see, I don't think he's standing back. I think God is speaking very loudly, very clearly. And I thought about this when I took my place a week or two back in the long queues for petrol. And when I was about 3 cars from the pump, the notice went up, closed, no more petrol. I thought about this when I went round the shops trying to get bread and couldn't get bread. It's not accidental. I don't know how long the lorry driver strike's going to last. I'm not a prophet in that sense. I tend to think it'll do us all a world of good to have to do without. We won't enjoy it, but it will persuade us of how much we take for granted. It will persuade us, some of us I trust, to think about the state of the nation and to pose the question as the prophets posed it: why is this happening? The answer is godlessness. Oh, not the personal godlessness necessarily of those who go on strike or those who do the crimes, but the godlessness of the nation. and the godlessness of the church. Did you hear the man on Radio Scotland this morning saying that the authority and the place of the pulpit have to be done away? That this tyranny has got to be stopped? A minister of the Church of Scotland? There will be some in presbyteries who will challenge him, as Peter White challenged that particular minister in the General Assembly with regard to the existence of the devil and the activity of the personal powers of evil, but not many. I didn't hear it myself, but I understand that Johnston Mackay, was it on Christmas Day, spent the whole of his Christmas message on the radio, was it, denouncing the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Men and women, this is why the church is in the difficulty that it is in. This is why churches are beginning to be empty, because there is no prophetic word. This is why the nation is beginning to go through what it is going to go through. And I do not hold out much hope, unless there be what can only be called Holy Ghost repentance. Now, some of you thought I was going to say Holy Ghost revival. No, repentance first. Because anything that could possibly could be called revival that does not lead to a turning, a moral turning from wickedness to righteousness, is false and futile. And this was how the prophets preached. Corruption was beginning to spread in the nation, and with corruption, complacency. There were difficulties and dangers in the nation, and there was some measure of recovery at times. But Micah, being away from Jerusalem and the political and the administrative intrigue, and being in the southwest of the country, where he was in touch with the main travel route from Asia to Egypt, he could see what was going on. He was wide awake to the situation. The nation was looking to political treaties and economic arrangements for its salvation. And that's what Britain's doing. That's what America's doing. That's what all the nations are doing. Oh, you say, preacher, there's a change in China. All right, there's a change in China. What do I hear it being expressed publicly in China now that hasn't been heard in China for years? They're demanding publicly that they should have X certificate films. Is that what the West has to offer to China? The nation was looking to treaties, political and economic. The nation had domestic problems. The nation was casual in the extreme in respect of God and in respect of righteousness. And God raised up his prophet Micah. And like Amos in the north, the preaching of Micah was simply this: prepare to meet your God. Because in actual fact, he's on the way to deal with you. Now look at these first verses of Micah. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The word of the Lord which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Hearken, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place. He's not going to stay in heaven. He's coming down to deal with the earth. The Lord is coming forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be cleft like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What's the message of Micah the prophet introduced there, which we must deal with in detail next week? I give you it very briefly. First of all, in the words of the hymn we sang at the beginning of the service, this is what Micah said. He saw. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, lest you be found in your sin unto judgment. The second thing that Micah is saying, I give you it in the words of Old Testament scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. Nation, community, congregation, family, individual, be sure your sin will find you out. Thirdly, I give it to you in the words of the New Testament scriptures, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the preaching of the Apostolic Church. God calls all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. Do you think the nation would listen to that kind of preaching? It must listen, because this that we are now living in is the spiritual and moral consequences of the past 10, 20, 30 years. And if there is no repentance, then this will prove to be the seed of the wind that will make us and our children's children reap the whirlwind for decades to come. I leave you finally with the third verse of these words of Micah. Behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place. The Lord is coming to judge the sins of the nation. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.